Would you bow your head with me? Almighty Father, we come before you this day and we are grateful. It is a day when the world celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the Lord's day, the first day of the week, the day that He arose, the day that He took the Sabbath of the seventh day. And He didn't just change the day, He fulfilled it, and then we now live in the Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ. We praise You for that, Father, that Your grace is so great. And as we come today, Father, it is that day a year for the world, but it's a day of the week for us. Every first day is Your day. In fact, every day is Your day. Father, every minute of our lives is Yours. And so today, Lord, I'm calling out to You as a shepherd to say, would You bless this flock? And Father, I don't mean simply give us what we want. I mean, Father, lead us beside the still water. Take us to the green pasture. Discipline us, Father, with Your rod and Your staff. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Father, when we're attached to You, we won't be afraid. And so, Father, as we gather here today, I lift up every man and woman, every boy and every girl. You know our hearts. You know our needs. You know our desires. And, Father, You know our sins. We don't really know each other's sins unless we hit the paper, but Father, we all sin, that's for sure. And we know the once-for-all forgiveness is through the cross, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But even we who believe, we who walk with You, Father, we still sin, and Your Word tells us when we sin, we are to confess our sin, and You're faithful and just to forgive us. And so, Lord, we walk in a holy fear, but with confidence, because You've already told us ahead of time what to do, how to do it, when to come, how to come. And Father, we are to always be in Your presence. I ask, Lord, that the deep things would be dealt with today by the power of the Word and the Spirit. Father, that there's forgiveness that needs done for some folks to forgive themselves, for others to forgive friends and family, and Father, for every one of us to receive the forgiveness that comes from You. And Lord, there needs to be a vulnerability, a second breath that says, Lord, I'm ready, I'm willing to give it another try, to let go and let You have Your way. I pray that that would be an outcome today. And Father, it's not just the deep things, it's even the shallow things that we learn to live with that we think don't affect us. But when we're not fresh and new and looking to a magnificent future, then we've sort of forgot what the kingdom's about. And we live in dread and fear as if You're not able. Deliver us, Lord. Use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
One of my my dad passed away, we were leaving the gravesite, and my grandmother, she just was looking out the window and said, "I can only imagine what Bub's seeing right now." It really stuck with me because I was so just eaten up by missing him that in some way it was therapeutic to consume myself with what he was seeing versus him not being around. If I had a pen in my hand, I would always doodle, I can only imagine, literally in everything I get my hands on. If I'm on hold on the phone, I would be writing that on anything. I just became obsessed with this investment in heaven, so to speak, you know, that he was now a far greater part of my future than he was my past. We needed one last song, and so they were like, "Hey, tomorrow's our last day in the studio. We've got to get this song done." And so I sat up all night, literally looking for a blank page to start writing anything on. Couldn't find one. Every page had "I Can Imagine" written in it. It was one of those moments where it's like, okay, I get it.
Okay, God. Okay.
But I was just so excited because I'd never had anything like that come that quickly. So we went in the studio the next day and we unpacked everything and recorded the song, like maybe two takes.
Today's message is about this. God is in the business of changing lives and changing circumstances. Let me share a couple good life stories. One's about John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, of which we just sang with. He was born in 1725. He wasn't a Bible character. He was born to a Puritan mother and a sea-going ship captain father. And at his Puritan mother's knee, he learned the Bible and learned about God and learned how to live as a Christian young man. But at age 7, she died of tuberculosis. And so he traveled with Dad. Newton identified with life at sea, and he learned much about the ships and about the sea as a teenager, even became a ship captain. He was that good at his trade. But he also picked up every sailor habit. It was said that his language was so vulgar that even ship captains were taken back with his foul mouth. As the captain of the ship, his own crew, they didn't just hate him, they wanted nothing to do with him. He became drunk and destitute in every port. They thought of him as an animal. He was that harsh and that far gone. And once when he fell overboard, they refused to drop a lifeboat to him. Instead, they harpooned him and dragged him back to the boat. He lived life being oblivious to the plight of the poor souls of which he sailed the trading ship, the slave ship, with. He separated himself from people and he separated himself from God. He was willful and wanton. He had a disregard for everything that was right and everything that was holy. And he lived a life plagued with despair and danger and abuse and floggings and destitution and depression, nearly drowning more than once with almost miraculous escapes. And in the middle of that darkness, every once in a while, there would be this beam of spiritual light that would penetrate his darkness. He would remember the teaching of his mother. He would remember a word from the Bible. But he would quickly put it away and go back to such a life. On one occasion, after his ship being at sea 4 months, and after being in a storm for over a month, when the sailors despaired for their life, most of their waking hours were spent at the pumps to lighten the ship of the water she had taken in. Rations were so low, the men might starve to death. The cargo was thrown overboard. The livestock was thrown overboard. And when he was delivered and landed on a port in Ireland, he began a journey back to God, one step at a time. And he became a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How'd you like a look at his resume, you know, if you're on the pulpit committee? Tell us a little bit about your past. Would you give him a shot? In his ministry, he penned over 280 hymns. And his most famous is Amazing Grace. And I just want to tell you, you see, that God's in the business of changing lives and changing circumstances. Way back then, in Bible times and back in the 1700s, but listen, we are witnesses to the life story of Bart Millard, and I can only imagine. We've dedicated our Easter series not to the song, not to the man, not to the story behind the man, behind the song, but to the God behind the story, behind the song, behind the man. I can only imagine is the life story of a modern day Christian singer of Mercy Me, who endured years of abuse from a harsh father, abandoned by his mother because of his father's harsh ways. And before his father's death, God orchestrated all of a new chapter of his journey, one he never expected. And when his father died, Bart Millard would say, "I lost my best friend." When previous to that, his dad was the monster in the basement, so to speak, for most of his life. He lived a life full of negativity and full of fear. But throughout his journey, God was not short. God outstretched his arm. God was writing a story to be told to millions of others. And this Easter season, our congregation certainly has been impacted by the God behind the life, behind the story, behind the song. Now listen, God's writing a story over your life. God knows the song of your life. See, for most of us, our story will never be put pen on paper. And the song probably will never get rhyme and rhythm. It'll never be sung. But see, God, He's in the business of changing your life and changing your circumstances. Today's message is entitled, Imagine Going Home. The imagery of this message, on one hand, is to imagine what it would be like to have all things healed. Everything put in place that needs to be put in place. Relationally and emotionally and spiritually. It's like having been absent, either in body, or body was present but absent in spirit for a while, and then coming home to make all things right. It's about the restoration of things spiritual, of things mental, of things emotional, of things relational. In the movie, I can only imagine, Bart came home to make things right with his earthly father. By the way, if you've not seen that, it continues to be shown, held over twice, through Wednesday at theaters nearby. Today's message is not only about coming home to our earthly fathers, making things right with people. Today's message is greatly and deeply about getting ready to go home once for all to the Lord, because as we find through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death does not hold us. In the I Can Only Imagine movie, Bart's dad, Arthur, made things right with his heavenly father. In a sense, he came home. And then when he died, he went home to be with God the Father forever. So let me make it clear right up front. I'm telling you ahead of time, here's what the sermon's about today. I want everybody to understand that God is in the business of changing lives and changing circumstances. Would you say that with me? Are you ready? God is in the business of changing lives and changing circumstances. See, nothing remains the same when God is involved. Nothing. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm." nothing is too difficult for Thee. What's too difficult for God? Nothing is too difficult for God. What needs changed in your life? Does God have the power to change it? Yes. Are the relationships that need restored? Do you need to change your thinking from the dim and the bitter and be thinking, you know, looking toward a bright future and the hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ? How about your emotions? I think so many of us need to become vulnerable again and again and again. I think we ought to be people who cry. I mean, as soon as we see somebody cry, what do we say? Oh, don't cry, don't cry. When the tears might be the very healing. We need to cry. We need to laugh. See, when's the last time you just had a good laugh? Just because it was funny. It wasn't making fun of anyone. It just tickled your belly. And you said, oh man. See, then you're living when you start to understand that's the level on which God wants us to live like little children. Isn't that what He said? And so today, I want you to begin to think about what is it that needs changing in my life and know that God is in the business of changing lives and changing circumstances. In Luke 18 and 27, Jesus said this. He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You might say, impossible. He'll never change. She'll never change. Things will never be any different. And Jesus would say, guess what? You're wrong. Because with God, there's nothing that's impossible. So have no doubt about it. God can change your life and He can change your circumstance. I'm telling you ahead of time, there's a quiz at the end of the message. It's one question, and I've already given you the answer. The answer is, at the end of the sermon, what was the sermon about today? Say it with me. God is in the business of changing lives and changing circumstances. He did. He does. He will. Now, I do think at times life can become very confusing. Would you agree with me? That we take a look and we experience it and we say, you know, it's just hard to see God sometimes. Especially when we're looking at our lives and our circumstances, trying to make them add up to a good God story. Now, I have a little illustration. Here's what happens when we're trying to see God through the life lens. Okay, see that? See, we say, okay, there is a God. Is there a God? God must be somewhere. Let's get our image of God shaped. And so we look at all the circumstances of life, our own and the world news and all the harm in the world. And the best we can do is get this fuzzy picture. But see, God has not left us without communication of who He is and what He's like and what He's for and what He's against. And so listen to me. If we will just check out the owner's manual, He wrote it for a reason. See, this will happen. This is when we see life through the God lens. It becomes clear and more focused. So is your life more like number one or number two? Number one or number two? We probably need to get our spiritual eyes checked once in a while, right? By the way, I wanted to tell you a little story today, and there's no extra charge. It doesn't have much to do with the sermon. But you know, we need to laugh. Well, I'm a sensitive preacher. Probably most people know that. Most preachers are, but only a few of us can admit it. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, an old saying about preachers is this, that we want to be needed and we need to be wanted. And that's probably why we do what we do. But I don't think it's just preachers. I think we're all a lot like that. You know, I think men are a lot more like that at home than they would ever admit. And women sometimes admit it, but, you know, somehow we just manage without. But I don't want to go deep here. I just wanted to say something about my sensitivity. Nearly every Sunday for 40 years after church, either on the ride home, if Kathy and I are in the same car, or when I get home, I'll say, "So how was the sermon today?" And she always answers kindly and succinctly. It's a learned response after about 2,000 times of me asking. She knows I want to hear what I want to hear. So she'll say something like, "It was fine." And I'll say something like, "Oh, okay." And she'll say, no, I mean, it was good. And then usually I'll accept that because that's what I wanted to hear. Well, you know, one Sunday I thought, I want to get something more original from her. So I thought maybe if I exaggerated the need, she would exaggerate the response. I think that's what I did. So this one particular week I said, I think that was the worst sermon I ever preached. And she said, "No, it wasn't." And that put me on some kind of a sensitivity spin. Like, was she saying, you know, it wasn't bad? Or was she saying there have been a lot worse than that one? But you know what I mean. But let's get back to Easter. If you're familiar with the owner's manual, the Bible, you see that the author, God, by His choice and His design, told the God story through the lives of people. I mean, I had this vision, this image this week. You know, God could have just put this giant scroll up in the sky with just a whole bunch of rules and never mentioned one person. Just said, "Here's what you'll do to follow me." But if you read that Bible, you'll know in the Old Testament, He tells the story through people, through people. People's lives and people's circumstances, like Adam and Eve. You know that story. I mean, He tells how we lost perfect communion with Him through Adam and Eve. And they're good people, but they're bad people. And they tried to make a covering for themselves, and God had to make a permanent covering. There had to be some kind of shed blood. God lets that all out through Adam and Eve. And the story of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and through one man, God saved the rest of the world, he and his family, 8 people in all, because only one he found that he could use. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Ezra and Ruth and Nehemiah and Esther and Saul and David and Solomon. You know their stories, the kings of Israel. And prophets like Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi. God could have wrote one book. He has 66 in one. He named most of them after people or congregations of people. Isn't that interesting? Because He's in the business of changing lives and changing circumstances. You read the prophets and about the priests and the kings. It's the same thing. God at work in the lives of people. Things happened. People changed. Circumstances changed all over the place. And that's what happens when God gets involved. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God said, "Hey, I'll use these guys and their lives and their circumstances to write about, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ." And Peter, Paul, and Mary. It's true. They're in there. We're in a singing group, but they're in there. And Timothy and Titus, 2 young pastors. I mean, look how he unravels it. Look how he unfolds it and says, "Look, people, I'm in the business of changing lives and changing circumstances. Look how I work." So if you would read the Bible and read about these people and these nations full of people and these congregations with lots of people, you would see that it's true. God is in the business of changing lives and changing circumstances. Now, today, here's the focus. the story of God as told through the life of Jesus. We're going to stay there. And so if you would, get your Bible and look with me first of all to Hebrews chapter 1, then 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 5, and then 12 through 19. I had to pick a couple of scriptures. I mean, how could I preach about Jesus today without reading the whole Bible to you? See, because it's what it's all about. It's the centerpiece. The life of Christ is the climax of the Bible. It's where God says, you know, everything fell apart, but you can't fix it. So I made everything right through my Son, Jesus Christ. And here's the point, folks. If Jesus did everything He did, if He taught everything He taught, and even if He was crucified, did not rise from the dead, He was just a martyr. I mean, a martyr's not a bad thing to be, but He's not just a martyr of the faith. He is the victor. He's the captain of our faith because He resurrected from the grave. So in Hebrews chapter 1, look at what the Hebrew writer says. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. He spoke to people through people who carried the message. See? And at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. God has a message for you through Jesus. Intentionally, God sent His Son with a message, whom He appointed the heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. You get that? The Hebrew writer says Jesus made it all. He inherits it all. He's all in all. He's over all. He's in all. He's through all. And so we better get the story of Jesus. Verse 3. Now the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. He made it. Who holds it together? Jesus. After He provided purification for sins, how did He do that? Crucifixion. How did He seal it? Resurrection. Then He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Now that's just a taste. That's just a glimpse of the Jesus story. Now go to the resurrection chapter with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The whole chapter is about the resurrection. Paul, the apostle, remember him? He hated Christians, but he loved God. He was a hater of Jesus, but a lover of Jesus' Father because he didn't get it. And then he really got it. I mean, Jake just led us through that in a month's time, how this man named Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus and became a great apostle. He's the one that pens these words in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 to 5. Here's what Paul says. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved. Get that about the gospel. See, the gospel's preached. The gospel's received. The gospel is upon which we stand. And it is by the gospel we're saved. That's the power of the gospel. And he says, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. Don't say you believe if you don't stand on the gospel. Because you believed in vain. And he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of primary importance. Paul says, I say, if you don't get this, you miss it all. It's primary that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. It was prophesied there'd be a Messiah that would come. And He would die. Jesus did it. He fulfilled every prophecy. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Just like the Old Testament says, He'll rise again in 3 days. And then He appeared to Peter and the 12. And if you read on, Paul goes on and he says He appeared to 500 brothers at once. He appeared to these people. And so, if He was dead on the cross and claimed to be alive, dead on Good Friday, alive on Easter Sunday, what's one evidence of that being true? Show up. See, if this was the first century and, you know, Good Friday was last Friday and here we are preaching and in comes Jesus walking down the aisle, the one we just were mourning about on Friday. We're like, whoa, 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 whoa! What happened here? And in that day, you see, Paul had that firsthand testimony from others who had been there. And we have Paul's testimony, and we have the testimony of John and Peter and those who were there for His resurrection. And so Paul says, listen, people, Easter's a big deal. Resurrection is essential. Now jump down to verse 12 with me. 12 to 19. Here, the Apostle Paul starts to reason by saying, well, there's some people who don't believe in the resurrection. So if you don't believe he rose, then you better watch what you're saying about what you really believe in your faith. And this is known as an apologia, an apology. But this doesn't mean I'm sorry for something like we use the word. It's a defense of the faith. It's a court argument. And he says, reason with me, people. Verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Who was Paul talking to? Church people at Corinth. And I would surmise there's two or three or four or more here today that would say, yeah, I'm in church and I like this church stuff. The food's good and people are nice, but this resurrection stuff's a little loony. Okay, but that's what Paul was saying. How can you say you believe in Jesus and you say he rose from the dead, but you don't believe in resurrection? And he says in 13, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God. We've testified about God that he raised him from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. So knock it off, Paul says. If there's no resurrection and Christ didn't raise, quit saying he did and quit making your faith build upon that. 16, for if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. My preaching's in vain. Your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. There's no forgiveness if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Get that? He could have died on the cross, but if he didn't raise, your sins aren't forgiven. Because he was just that, like I said, a dutiful martyr. There's no forgiveness in being a dutiful martyr. He's the Lamb of God who became the great high priest. And in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Don't even think about your grandma being in heaven if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. She's not. If he didn't, she's not. And verse 19, if only for this life we have, and it'll be in parentheses, an empty hope. If it's only about hope in Christ, we ought to be pitied more than all men. And see, I think that's how it is for some people. They'd come up to me and say, oh, poor Bobby, you dedicated your whole life to a lie. And religious people, good people, church-going people, to say, don't take this thing too far. That's a little radical. I mean, you can say it, but you don't really believe it, do you? Some things never change. That's exactly what Paul was dealing with back then. Well, this happens to be April the 1st. It's Easter Sunday, but in the world, what day is it? April Fool's Day. Yeah. Okay, the sermon's over now. April Fool's. Let me say a word about foolishness. Because some people hear the story of Christ and say, poppycock. I mean, I believe in being moral and I believe in having good ethics. And I would say, where's it come from? If you didn't make it up, you better go back to the owner's manual. And if part of it's true, why isn't all of it true? But you know, Psalm 14:1 says this. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The atheist says, there is no God. I was a fool one time. Through circumstances of my parents' divorce, I mean, I said, hey, you know, I was a church-going altar boy. Showed up every Sunday, went to confession, you know, did the sign of the cross, all those things. And they still got divorced. And I said, in my heart, and once to my mom, I said, there's no God. If there was, things like this wouldn't happen. And you know what I was doing? I was seeing God through the life lens. That's all I could see, that much of the picture. I forgot about sin. I forgot about the fall of man. I forgot about you reap what you sow. You know, all the stuff that would enter in. And I said, there's no God, because my mom and dad got divorced. And I was a good altar boy. But I was a fool when I look back. And then there are some dedicated fools. They're out to prove there is no God. And guess what? The atheist lives by faith, and he doesn't like that because he can't prove there is no God. I can't prove there is. I can give you lots of evidence there is, though. The evidence of a changed life, the evidence of the Word, the evidence of the church, the evidence of the apostles being martyred for their faith, every one of them except John. I mean, if that was a lie, if he didn't really die or he didn't really raise, do you think they would have gone on in history separate from one another for decades until they were martyred for their faith? Don't you think they would have said, put this all in a lunchbox and let's go home because it's a phony story? And they didn't. So don't be a fool and just say there's no God. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:18, here's what Paul says about the gospel. He says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. He said people who are walking the road to hell have to do something with it, and they say it's baloney. It's just not true. And listen, it makes sense to people some to say, I can accept part of it. You know, I can accept he lived and he did miracles and he's a great teacher. But don't give me this virgin birth stuff and don't give me this died and then come back to life stuff. And then, are you kidding me? He ascended and went into heaven and you think he's coming back. For real? And I say, yep, for real. So Paul said it. He said, listen, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to we who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the word dunamis, where we get dynamite. And listen, the gospel will blow your world to pieces. And then God will put it back together. It is the life changer. It's the gift giver. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ that God changes lives and changes circumstances. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:10, the Apostle Paul, identifying with the other apostles, says, we are fools for Christ. I just think that's cool. He said, yeah, call me a fool, but I'm a fool for Christ. And I would just say, what say ye? You know, is it poppycock? Is it foolishness? I think not. So let me focus now on his death of Friday, Good Friday, and his resurrection of Sunday, Easter Sunday. See, on Friday, it looked like it was all over. I mean, the scene of the cross, all of the apostles except John were absent. I'm always taken by his mom was there. Just like a mom would be. And some other ladies. But these guys had in mind, like, we get it, but we don't get it. I remember what Thomas says in John 14 when Jesus said, you know, I'm going away and I'm preparing a place for you. And what I've said, I'll come back and get you if I wasn't going to come back. And Thomas said, Lord, what are you talking about? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And if you realize that he traveled with Peter and the other apostles, you see, with Matthew and John and every one of the apostles. But he was sort of honest. He was sort of speaking for the crowd in a way because they got it, but they didn't get it. Like he said, we're going to establish a new kingdom here and, you know, you're going to reign with me. And they got that at a glimpse, but they had in mind he might just overthrow the Roman government for this part of the world and establish Israel as a nation. He's going to be the king. We're going to be the cabinet. And Jesus said, hey guys, I'm going to be leaving now. And how did Jesus answer when he said, you know, how do we know the way? Jesus said, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He was speaking of a spiritual kingdom. But even the apostles, see, they got it, then they didn't get it. Number one. Number two. It was fuzzy. It was clear. And the Romans, you know, they had to make sure he didn't really give it a try. He had a chance. The Jews, he was making promises he couldn't keep. And so he ticked off the whole world. But he knew why he had come. But on Friday, it looked like it was over. And there wasn't a chance in heaven that the story and the promises He made would ever come true. Especially when He really died. You remember what He said right before He died? He said, "It is finished. It's over." Double message. I mean, it is like, they got me. But what He was saying is, you know, paid in full. Like, I've accomplished what I came to do. The debt's been paid. But to the whole world, including the apostles, it's like, it's not going to happen. Don't miss this. Everything can change in 3 days. And it doesn't even take 3 days. But who would have ever thought when He said, "I'll be back," that He would be back in 3 days. I want you to get something about the crucifixion with me. Go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. This is a story that tells us about how God changes lives and circumstances and gives encouragement to the believers of the Hebrew writer's day, the first century Christians, those who were believing and those who were needing convinced to believe. But I just want you to see how knowledgeable Jesus was about getting crucified. Hebrews 12, we're actually going to read 1 to 3. Now the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." And if you study your Bible, if you have it open now, if you look at chapter 11, that's known as the faith chapter. That's known as the heroes of the faith chapter. And it's a whole chapter about changed lives and changed circumstances of people like Abraham and, you know, people that God used continually. And then there were some unnamed people that lived by faith and not by sight. And the Hebrew writer says to his audience, now listen, since we have all their testimony, how God worked in their life, he says, listen, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He says, pay attention to those Bible stories. Understand how God worked in the lives of those people. And listen, when you feel like giving up, don't you dare give up. When you think sin is better than God's way, don't you stay entangled with sin. You run this marathon with perseverance, one step at a time. And look at verse 12. Keep your eyes fixed on who? Jesus. Who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now look what the Hebrew writer says. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Jesus didn't just go willingly to the cross. He said, let's get this over with so we can get to the joy. And He knew that ahead of time. Who would have ever thought, you know, hanging Him on this instrument of capital punishment, having Him suffer and suffer and suffer. He said, it's to pay the price of their sin. But you know what's on the other side? The joy. And then it says, He, scorning its shame, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you, see, as your story's being written, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why? Because Jesus went before us. And then a word about resurrection. Back to the resurrection chapter, starting in verse 20. If I had to pick an Easter passage for the day and just have one, this would be it for this year. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 24. It says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Remember, Paul was arguing, what if He hasn't? You think He hasn't? Well, think about this. If He hasn't, then why do you have faith? Why do you preach? Why do you think somebody went to heaven? And he says, but Christ has indeed been raised. He is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. He's the first one out of the grave. It's going to happen to everybody who's fallen asleep. And for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, in Christ we're all made alive. But look what he says. But each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him will be resurrected, is what it means. So look at me. I'm not asking you, do you believe in the resurrection? Right now I'm asking you, do you believe in your resurrection? Do you believe once you die, when Christ is ready for you? Now listen, two different times, but believer and unbeliever will come back to life, be resurrected, spirit and body, marry again. You believe that? If you don't, you're not getting the whole picture. For many years, I didn't know what I thought about that. But boy, when you start putting the pieces of the puzzle together and you start looking at the prophecies and the fulfillments and what's yet to come, you realize this is the real deal. This isn't like we'll be resurrected. This isn't just about the spiritual resurrection and when we're buried with Christ, like in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. It's not that picture. It's not being crucified with Christ, but, you know, still living. It is all of that, but that's not what this is. This is about one day your body's going to come back out of the grave. And then look at verse 24. This is my climactic Easter scripture for 2018. Then the end will come, when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. He's not finished yet. He's still changing lives and changing circumstances. And there are actually real world events affecting geography and what will one day be history that He's not finished yet. And to that passage, I say this. If the first part of the story is true, and I believe it, and I especially believe that resurrection, that's what the owner manual says, and I'm betting on it, then I know the future, so to speak, and can say, guess what? He will complete what He started. So, get this. It is the resurrection that seals the deal. If He didn't rise, then there's no seal of ownership upon all of this story. If He did rise, it's the truth above all truth. It's the dominant truth. It changes everything. See, in resurrection, He beat death. And because He beat death, are you listening to me? I beat hell. I already beat hell. Do you know that? I don't know that because of pride or effort or because I'm smart or because somebody told me. Because He said, He gained the victory through the resurrection, and now all who put their faith and trust in Him have the victory through Him. Bob Huber is not going to hell. Say, I like that. See? I can have that confidence. I say it loudly today, but it's said in humility. I mean, how else could we say it? Because God is the one who keeps His word. See, Adam got us into a bunch of trouble. And Jesus got us out. And see, now, one day, I will be either taken alive when He appears to get us out of here. I'm either going to go, whoop, straight up. Or, if this 250 pounds of bone and tissue and fat and water, it'll evaporate a bit first, and then it'll turn to dust. I believe. I won't be 3 days dead. Who knows how dead I'll be. But He'll call me right back out of the grave. I mean, if He spoke the world into existence, can't He get us back, you know, all the molecules back together to make us us? And reunited, body and spirit, and up I'll go. What's my guarantee? He did it first. He already did it. He did it first. He's the first fruits. He's the sample fruit. He's the first of the season that says, here's what it's like. And then, do you know what it says? This old earth and this old sky will be obliterated and everything will be made new. Even the creation itself is on the docket for redemption. And at some point, in some moment, here's what I love about this passage. Jesus will give it all back to His Father, and it'll be something like this. Here, Dad, it's all fixed, just the way You made it. And that's what it's about. And I just love it. Now, God had a mighty work in mind with the crucifixion and the resurrection of His Son. And that was to change lives forever, because you surely know by now that God is in the business of changing lives and changing circumstances. Well, I'm ready to conclude, and I think you're ready for me to conclude. As we do, I'm going to give you four simple truths to hold on to for the day and thereafter. I call them four spiritual realities because of the resurrection. And as we trace through them, listen to me. This is the God story of your life, because we all have all of this in common. He's not done changing lives and changing circumstances. Number one, because of the resurrection, we can have approval over rejection. Without Christ sealing the deal, without Christ making it real, we would stand away from God. We would be rejected, not because of who we are, but because of who He is and His attitude towards sin. He can't overlook sin. Sin must be atoned for. And we can never earn our way back. We can never be good enough. We can never outdo our fallenness. And so there had to be a way. And He said, look, I can put My seal of approval on you if you'll come through the open door of My Son, Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It's by His death and His resurrection that He made a way for us to be approved by God. He says to us, you will find your spiritual home when you enter the door of My house, which is My Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, because of the resurrection, we can have forgiveness over guilt. Forgiveness would not be effectual if somebody didn't pay the price and validate it, make it operative. So remember, we're in the forgiveness business. We are about going the second mile. We're about 70 times 7 kind of forgiveness. But still, many people grovel in the guilt of unforgiveness and then wonder why they have such a dim and bitter view of life. They trade out the light of the gospel. They trade out life with God for their unforgiveness. Eating dirt will never taste good. No matter how long, no matter how often you eat dirt, you won't get an appetite for dirt. And that's what we do when we live in unforgiveness. We just eat more dirt and think, why am I so, bitter? God has made a way for us to be free from guilt, and that's to be forgiven and to forgive others. Jesus is our forgiveness. With His own blood, He made the way. Remember, God does not focus on our ruin. He actually runs to us before we ever get home. As soon as we turn around and start home, He's ready. He has a way. He's waiting patiently for you and me to come home and come home again. Number three, because of the resurrection, we can have redemption over brokenness. Never forget, God's the potter, we're the clay. Last week, we went with Jeremiah to the potter's house. Do you remember what Jeremiah saw? He went to the potter's house and he saw the potter working in his wheel. And he saw that lump of clay and the potter, lubricating it with water and taking his big thumbs and spinning that wheel and starting to make a vessel. And the Bible says the clay was marred. And you know what the potter did? He turned it all back into the lump. And said, I'll make something new and better. Same clay, but He redeemed it. And that's what God does for us. We can live being broken. And I don't mean spiritually broken. We need to be spiritually broken. I mean unuseful to God, not useful any longer. We can be doing it our way, or we can say, okay, God, I'm going to put my life under Your big thumbs again. Have Your way, Lord. You're the potter. I'm the clay. God sent Jesus to be our great Redeemer. We were marred, we were damaged, we were in need and rescue, and He did just that by becoming our ransom payment. In Psalm 3:3, the Scripture says, but You, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. Years ago, an older preacher than me, and I was sort of young then, and he was sort of old then, went to visit a bitter lady. And she made sure I knew that I didn't get there soon enough and she wouldn't be back. And, you know, there was a lot of self-righteous indignation. And I walked out of there with my head down and the preacher said to me, "You get your head up." And he went on to encourage me in the Word and with the truth to say, "Hey, you know, you're not the Savior. You can't fix everybody. People have problems, et cetera, et cetera." But that's what Psalm 3 said. He's the lifter of my head. And I just see it this way. I must be in the thumbs today. That, you know, you're going through life and you think you're no good. You feel like you're only good for the junk pile. Remember, that's what we talked about redemption is. God takes you out of the junk pile and makes you something useful. We're going through life and a big thumb of God comes down and lifts up your head. It's such a good picture. Because we get so beat down. And we carry so much guilt. And we justify our unforgiveness. And it makes us dim. And you know, I was just talking to a fellow yesterday that he's free from addiction now for going on 6 months or right at 6 months. And that was Friday night. And we were talking. I said, "You know what's really different?" He said, "What?" I said, "You look at me in the eye." He said, "I know." And up until then, I mean, when he's buried under, he can't hold his head up. He can't look up. I just think it's good that God's the one that says, "Hey, lift your head." And lastly, today, because of the resurrection, we can have life over death. And I mean life now and eternal life. That is the Easter story. So you see, what changes because of the resurrection? Everything changes. So I hope that you'll never forget that God is in the business of changing lives and changing circumstances. He's never done. We might be done with Him. He's not done with us. We might be done with each other, but He's not done with any of us. So as we close, let's think about eternity for just a second. It has something to do with about being home with God. In John 14:23, Jesus said this, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to make our home with him." And that means when we're redeemed, God, the Father, the Son, through the Holy Spirit, come and dwell in the life, the temple of the believer, and says, ta-da, home. Things are healed up. Things are sealed up. Things are good when we live in oneness with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That might be called our home now. And then Revelation 21:1-5. This is our destiny. This is where we're headed. John saw it in Revelation. He said, listen, and he's talking about, he's not talking about the present heaven. He's talking about, if you read through Revelation, the state of the church and then the time of the tribulation, the time of the millennial reign, and then, you know, Armageddon's in there, and then there'll be the release of Satan, and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and then he burns it all up. Everything's burned up. The present earth and the present heaven, and then it's all made new. And this is what John was having a glimpse of. He saw, "I saw the new heaven, and I saw the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and in the new one there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And when Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," my surmising is, he said, "I'm going to go finish building the new Jerusalem." See? "And it came down out of the heaven from God. It was prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Do you remember in the garden, God came and walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve? He dwelt among them. In the new creation, He'll live with us. And then John says, He'll wipe away every tear. There won't be any more death. That means we're not going to get sick any longer. We won't age. There's no mourning. There's no crying. There's no pain because all the old order of things passed away. How we know it now? Gone. And it says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And so that's where we're headed. I can only imagine. See? The resurrection makes all the difference. Here's something C.S. Lewis said. He said, if we find ourselves in ourselves a desire for which there's no worldly satisfaction, the most reasonable explanation is that we were made for another world. And I'm saying find meaning, find relationship, forgive and heal. But don't think this is it, because it's not. It's better than we could ever imagine. So today's a good day to come home. I'm saying come home to your family and friends. Make amends. I mean, Easter Sunday, wouldn't that be a good day to say, I forgive you, or would you forgive me? Make the call. Send a text right now. Get out the phone and send a text right now. Start making things right. Come home like that and come home to your spiritual roots. Maybe you've been a prodigal, you know, son or daughter. You've been on the run spiritually and you went off on a far journey, just like the kid in the Bible. And you know what turned him around? It says he came to his senses. And I'm just saying, hey, this would be a good day to come to your senses. To say maybe you've been buying a lie and you've been justifying your sin by what you want to believe instead of what the truth is. Come home. Let go and let God have full control of your thoughts and your emotions and your volition and your relationships, because He can change it. That's His specialty. And then I'd say, would you come home to the Heavenly Father today? Some never have. His will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. He wrote the story. He knows the beginning from the end. He made it all. He will redeem it all. He wrote the story and the song. Do you remember what Jesus prophesied when He was referring to His crucifixion? He said, listen, when I am lifted up, I'll be drawing all men unto Me. And the Bible says right after that, He was talking about the kind of death He would die. Meaning when He was lifted up on the cross, the sign for every person is, come, come home, come to God through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I would say to you, wouldn't this be a good day to call upon the name of the Lord? He will deliver you. It's not a pop quiz. I already told you the question. I already gave you the answer. What was the sermon about today? Man, that's pretty good. I wrote it down so you could cheat off my notes. Let's say it one more time. God is in the business of changing lives and changing circumstances. Almighty Father, thank You for the resurrected Christ. I thank You for the power of the victory over sin and death. And Lord, it has a great resultant effect in our lives that we can live in harmony with You and one another, enjoying life, living while we're alive, and seeing that You have a great plan for us on this great journey. It's in Jesus' name. Thank You for the cross and for the empty cross and for the risen Christ. For we did not attend His funeral, but we've come to celebrate His life. Through Him we pray.